You know, as many of you know, I was prayed into the kingdom of God by a dear African-American lady named Cora Lee Goodman. She worked for my family as our housekeeper from the time I was 2 months old until the time I was 16. She also prayed my father, my mother, and my only sibling, my younger brother, into the kingdom of God, my entire nuclear family. Well, in 1975, when Cora was in the hospital dying of cancer, I went to see her. And we sat and we talked, and I told her how much I loved her and how much she had meant to me and how much I owed her. And then I made a comment about how great it was going to be when the two of us were reunited in heaven with my father and my mother who had gone on ahead. And she said, well, I certainly hope so. And I said to her, you certainly hope so what? She said, well, I certainly hope that I'm going to get to heaven. And friends, I was flabbergasted. I mean, speechless. Here's the woman who for 22 years prayed for me till I came to Christ, and she didn't even know for sure, lying there in that bed dying of cancer, that she was going to heaven when she left this earth. And as I talked, I found out that this dear lady, who had come to Christ more than 40 years before, had never had the absolute positive assurance that when she left this life, she was on her way to be with Jesus in heaven. Now, friends, this is not God's plan for us as followers of Jesus Christ. To the contrary, God wants you and me to be certain, to be definite, to be utterly sure and completely confident about our eternal destiny. And this is why John said in 1 John 5:13, I'm writing to you, he said, who believe in the name of the Son of God, that is Jesus, that you may, what's the next word? Know. K-N-O-W, that you may know that you have eternal life. You know, I meet people all the time, and I bet you do too, who say things like, well, you know, I just don't think that anybody can really know for absolute certain that they're going to heaven when they die. I mean, how arrogant could it possibly be for you to say, you know for certain you're going to heaven when you die? Well, friends, this is not arrogant at all. This is simply reflecting the promise that God has made to us as followers of Christ in the Bible. In fact, in the Bible, God tells us that it is perfectly normal and perfectly natural for followers of Christ to know for certain that we are going to heaven when we leave this earth. Now, this is what I want to talk to you today about in part 6 of our series, How Firm a Foundation. I want to talk to you about the eternal security that God gives every follower of Jesus Christ when it comes to heaven and eternal life. And so let's begin with our first question, and that is, what exactly do we mean by the phrase eternal security? Well, the phrase itself, eternal security, is never actually found in the Bible, but this phrase does summarize a truth that is found in the Bible, namely, that when a person has embraced Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, when they've placed their trust in the blood of Christ to be their covering before God, their payment for sin before God, then God immediately grants that person salvation. He immediately grants that person eternal life and a guaranteed place in heaven, and their salvation is eternally secure. Meaning that they can never lose their salvation or their place in heaven, regardless of what they may do or what they may not do from that point on. Now, another way of putting this is that the Bible teaches that our eternal life and our place in heaven is not based on our performance, which changes day by day and moment by moment, but rather it is based on the blood of Jesus Christ and what Jesus did for us on the cross, providing a blood covering for us as sinners to hide behind. And this is a blood covering that does not change regardless of how you and I perform, whether it's good, whether it's bad, or whether it's in between. Now, if you missed last message, and you missed our talking about this blood covering that the Lord Jesus provided on the cross for us, I urge you to pick up our tape, our CD in the bookstore, or to go online and download it. It is crucial that every one of us understands what Jesus did for us on the cross. But once we understand that, and once we embrace it, it then becomes crucial for us to understand the eternal security that we are granted now as followers of Jesus Christ. So let's look at some scripture, shall we, that supports this. John chapter 5, verse 24. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me, notice the tense of the verb coming up, has, present tense, eternal life. Jesus says that when a person believes in him, God immediately grants that person eternal life. Eternal life, friends, is not something as a follower of Christ that we get when we get to heaven. Eternal life is not something that we're granted after a certain amount of faithful service to God. And eternal life is not something we get after we've stayed in purgatory for a while. Eternal life is something that every genuine follower of Christ has right now. Here on earth, in all of its fullness, listen, you and I are never going to have more eternal life than we have right this moment. We're not going to get more eternal life when we get to heaven. Heaven is just a place where people who already have eternal life here on earth go when they leave this earth. That's all. John 3:36, Jesus said, whoever believes in the Son, that is himself, has, present tense, eternal life. John 6:47, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, the person who believes in me has, present tense, eternal life. And we could keep going, but the point is, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you are never going to have more eternal life than you have right this minute, and neither am I. You say, but Lon, I understand that. I got the point. Everybody who trusts Christ as their Savior gets eternal life. Understand that. But that's not really the issue, Lon. The issue is, can this situation ever be reversed? The issue is, can a person ever have eternal life and then do something to forfeit it or lose it? Isn't that really the issue? Okay, let's talk about that. Our second question today is exactly that. Can a person who has eternal life ever lose it or forfeit it? Well, let's go back to John 5:24. I tell you the truth, Jesus said, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. We saw that. Now watch. And that person who has eternal life because they believed in me will not be condemned, but rather that person has crossed over, Jesus says, from death into eternal life. Now, the key to understanding this verse is understanding the tense of the verb has crossed over. In Greek, this is perfect tense. It's a very rare tense, hardly ever used in the New Testament. So when it is used, it's significant. What does the perfect tense mean? The perfect tense is used to describe a past completed action, the results of which go on indefinitely and irreversibly into eternity. That is a past completed action, God granting us eternal life, the effects of which go on forever and are irrevocable. We could diagram the perfect tense by drawing a dot on a piece of paper representing that past completed action, the Lord giving us our eternal life, and then a line coming out of that dot going off into infinity representing the ongoing, irreversible result of that action. You say, Lon, please, stop. We didn't come here for a grammar lesson. What's the point? All right, well, now that you understand enough about Greek grammar to really make the verse come alive, let me go back and let me give you the RSV translation of the verse. That is the Revised Solomonic translation of the verse. All right, here you go now. Watch. The person who's believed in Jesus has eternal life and will never be condemned. We saw that. Here it comes now. But that person has crossed over. That person is crossed over. And that person always will be crossed over from a state of death into a state of eternal life. The point is that John 5:24, Jesus declares to us that when we embrace him as our Lord and Savior, he irreversibly transfers us from a state of eternal death to a state of eternal life, and there is no going back forever. Hey, hallelujah. Huh? Praise the Lord for that. Now, there's another way we could look at this. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16, God says, and this is the covenant, that I will make with them. That is followers of Christ. The Bible says that when you and I trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, God makes a covenant with us. God makes a legal agreement with us. A contract, if you will, is instituted between us and God. And the verse goes on to say, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. There are some terms to this contract. This is one of them. But let me tell you what some of the other terms of this contract are. And remember, John 5:24 tells us that this contract is irrevocable and irreversible. So what are some of the terms of this contract? Well, the first one we just saw, our sins and our lawless deeds, God remembers no more. Term number two of the contract is our names are inscribed in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven, Philippians chapter 4, Revelation chapter 21. Term number three, Romans 8, 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for us who are in Jesus Christ. Term number four of the contract, Micah chapter 7, verse 19, God says that as part of this contract, He buries our sins in the depths of the sea. Term number five of our contract is that we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit Himself. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? Term number six of the contract, we become adopted children of God through Jesus Christ, John 1:12, who are God's elect, Romans 8:33, and who can never be separated from the love of God in Jesus Christ, Romans 8:35. Term number seven, there are only eight, so relax. Term number seven, we're branded with God's personal seal of ownership, that is the indwelling Holy Spirit, for every angel, every demon, and the devil of hell himself to see. I love Ephesians 1:13, says, having believed in Jesus Christ, Paul says, you were branded with a seal, and what is that seal? The promised Holy Spirit, which is a down payment guaranteeing that our final redemption will take place. Man, this is an incredible piece of information that the Bible tells us about here. I don't know about you guys, but I'm a fan of old westerns. I love John Wayne. Any guys like me? And I love Jimmy Stewart. Y'all guys like any of these guys? And any of you guys old enough to remember Bonanza and Hoss Cartwright and all those guys? Yeah? And how about any of you old enough to remember the old TV series Rawhide? Rolling, rolling, rolling. Keep them doggies rolling. You remember that? Okay. Well, you say, Lon, what are you doing? Okay. Enough. But, you know, on these westerns now, if you owned an animal and you wanted to say to everyone in the world who ever met that animal, this animal belongs to me for all of time, what'd you do to that animal? You branded it. That's right. You took a red hot poker and you stuck that baby on the flank of this animal and it burned that impression into that animal that was irrevocable, irreversible, lifelong, that said to everybody who met this animal belongs to me. Now, what the Bible says is that when we come to Christ, the Lord Jesus does this exact same thing to us. He brands us, thank God, not with a hot poker, but He brands us with the indwelling Holy Spirit. And that branding says to every demon in hell, to the devil himself, to every angel, to every creature in the universe, this person belongs to me for all of eternity, and the brand doesn't come out. And to remind you what the Bible says, the Holy Spirit indwelling us is God's down payment, guaranteeing us that He is going to keep His plan of redemption and His promise of taking us to heaven. Finally, number eight, contract that we make with God, the term number eight is we become one of Jesus' personal sheep. And look what He says about His sheep. He says, my sheep hear my voice, John 10:27, and they know me and they follow me. And I give to them eternal life. We've already seen that. Watch. And they will never perish. Now think about that for a moment. Stop. If there were anything that any being in this universe could do to take away your eternal life once you had it, Jesus couldn't say never here. If there was anything you could do to mess up your eternal life and forfeit it, Jesus can't say never here. If there was anything under any circumstance that God would ever consider taking away our eternal life once He gives it to us, He could not say never here. Jesus could have said, and my sheep will often not perish. My sheep will most of the time not perish. My sheep will 70-30 not perish. But what did He say? My sheep will never perish. Which means that once you and I have our salvation in Jesus Christ, there is nothing we can do to lose it, and there is nothing any other being in the universe can do to take it away from us. Jesus said, John 10:28, no one, not even the devil of hell himself, can snatch my sheep out of my hand. Friend, we can't even snatch ourselves out of the hand of Jesus. Praise God for that. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ in a real and personal way, this is really important information for you to have. Namely, that God's created a plan of salvation, my friends, that you can't even mess up if you tried. Now, I don't know about you, but I need a plan of salvation like that. I mean, if you gave me a plan of salvation where there was only one thing in the world I could do to mess it up, somehow I would find a way to do it. That's the kind of sinner I am. Guess what? So would you. You say, no, I wouldn't. Yeah, you would. Remember Adam in the Garden of Eden? You remember? Okay. Think about it now. There was only one thing in the whole cotton picking world he could do wrong. How wonderful would it be to live in a world where there's only one thing in the whole world you could do wrong? You know, I didn't even know how much I was doing wrong till I got married. And then I learned. No, I'm serious. You men know what I'm talking about. We're single. We're fat, dumb, and happy thinking everything's going great. You get married, you discover all this stuff you've been doing wrong all this time. All right, ladies, lighten up. I'm just trying to have some fun with you. It's true, though. It is true. But that's another message. Well, I'll save it. But just imagine living in a world where there's only one thing in the whole world you could do wrong. And what did Adam do? He did it. Well, he's our forefather. Welcome to the human race. He's your great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, and you're just like him, and so am I. And aren't you glad, therefore, that God made a plan of salvation that you and I can't mess up, even if we tried to mess it up? Hey, that's the kind of plan of salvation we need. And if you're here and you've never trusted Christ, my friend, I want to plead with you to avail yourself of God's plan of salvation while you've still got time. So let's summarize. For you as a follower of Jesus Christ to lose your salvation, here are some things that would have to happen. You ready? Number one, someone would have to cast the indwelling Holy Spirit out of you. Number two, to lose your salvation, someone would have to eradicate God's brand from your hide. Number three, to lose your salvation, someone would have to cancel your adoption papers as a child of God and would have to separate you from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Number four, to lose your salvation, my friend, someone would have to talk God into remembering your sins and your lawless deeds again when God said He's forgotten about them. Number five, someone, if you were to lose your salvation, would have to sneak up into heaven when God wasn't looking and erase your name out of the book of life. Number six, if you were to lose your salvation, someone would have to talk God into rewriting Romans 8:1. So that it now read, there is no condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ, except in the following circumstances. Number seven, if you were to lose your salvation as a follower of Christ, somebody would have to scuba dive down to the depths of the sea and dredge all your sins up that God put there. Number eight, someone, if you were to lose your salvation, would have to turn you from a sheep into a goat in the sight of Almighty God. Number nine, someone, if you were to lose your salvation, would have to snatch you out of the hand of the Lord Jesus when He said nobody can snatch you out of His hand. And finally, number 10, if you were to lose your salvation, most important of all, somebody would have to make a liar out of Almighty God, because Almighty God made a contract with you, sealed by the blood of Jesus, that He would not do any one of those first nine things. He'd have to be a liar if you could lose your salvation. You say, all right, Lon, I got that. But let me ask you a question. Let's say a person comes to Christ, okay? And after they come to Christ, their behavior is terrible. I mean, their behavior is deficient and substandard and unchristlike. I mean, are you saying that because our salvation is eternally secure, once we come to Christ, It really doesn't matter how we live here on earth. No, friends, I'm not saying that at all. And you know what? The Bible doesn't say that either. Listen, the Apostle Paul answers your question, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Here's what he said, verse 11. He said, "For no one can lay any other foundation other than that which is already laid, and that is Jesus Christ." What Paul means here is, once we come to Christ, we start rebuilding a new life on the same foundation. Every one of us, we're now building on the foundation of our personal relationship with Christ. Now watch. Verse 12, "If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, precious stones," you say, what's he talking about? Well, he's talking about a Christian life that's been characterized by faithfulness to God and obedience to God and humility and service to God. That's one way we can build. The other way we can build is to build wood, hay, and straw on the foundation. This is a Christian life characterized by disobedience to God and waywardness from God and arrogance and selfishness. Paul said, either way, you can build what you want on the foundation, but our work will be revealed for what it is. Verse 13, God's fire will test the quality of each person's work in that day. In what day? Well, in the day you and I arrive in heaven, God's going to take out His cosmic flamethrower and He's going to turn it on our building that we built on the foundation of Christ. And when the smoke clears, whatever remains, He's going to reward us for. Verse 14, Paul says, "If what we have built survives, we will receive rewards." You say, "Lon, what are they?" I don't know, but I want them. Yeah. But he says, look, if what we have built gets burned up, because it's wood, hay, and straw, we will suffer loss of reward, watch now, but we ourselves shall be saved. How can you say it any clearer than that? The point is that as followers of Christ, friends, our performance does matter. It matters a lot. But even if our performance as a Christian is shoddy, even if our performance as a Christian is unworthy of God's rewards in heaven, that has no effect whatsoever on our eternal life and our destiny in heaven, because our destiny in heaven is not based on our performance. It is based on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross for you and me. And that, my friends, never changes. This is why Paul said, Romans 3:21, "But now in light of the work of Christ on the cross, a righteousness from God, which is apart from human performance, has been made available to us." And where do we get it? He goes on to say, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to everyone who believes. So what's the bottom line? Friends, the bottom line is when you and I genuinely embrace Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, God consummates a covenant with us, a legal agreement with us, a contract with us, guaranteeing our place in heaven. This contract is irreversible, it is irrevocable, and we can take it to the bank from now through the end of eternity. Amen and amen. What do you say? Amen, huh? You bet. Go ahead, you can clap, it won't kill you. You say, all right, Lon, great. Come up for air, man, and listen. Lon, so all of this you've talked about, it still leaves me with one burning question. And you know what our burning question is. Ready? Here we go. 1, 2, 3.
So what?
Yeah, you say, Lon, so what? Say, I mean, practically speaking, really, what difference does this make? Well, let me tell you about it. You know, I've been on the board of Jews for Jesus for 20 years now, and I'm proud of that. And every year, every July, up in New York City, Jews for Jesus does what we call campaign. For 4 weeks, a group of people go out on the streets of New York 4 times a day for 2 hours each time, handing out tracts. We wear bright t-shirts, red, yellow, with Jews for Jesus blazoned right across the front. This is like going out in New York with a bullseye painted on your chest. You understand what I'm saying? And we go out into the subways and onto the street corners and we hand out tracts and we share Christ. Anyway, I've been up there a number of times doing this, and I remember one time I was there down underground in a subway station, and I was handing out tracts as people were coming off the train, And all of a sudden, from behind me, this guy comes up. He was one of these ultra-Orthodox Jewish people. You understand? You know the guy I'm talking about with the black hat and the curls. You know what I'm talking about? And the black coat and everything. And so I'm standing there, and he walks right over in front of me and stands right in front of me. So I can't hand tracks to anybody. So I kind of tried to ignore him and just kind of turn like this and tried to, and he moved around right in front of me. So I turned like this, kind of with my back to him, and he moved right back in front of me. And finally he made it very clear he was not going to let me hand out these tracks. So I said to him, I said, "Hey, what is your deal? I mean, what is your deal?" He said, "I'm here to stop you." I said, "You're here to stop me?" I said, "Why do you care about what I'm doing?" He said, "Because you're a mashumid," which in Hebrew means you're a traitor. He said, "You've sold out your people." He said, "You're a complete disgrace to the Jewish faith." He said, and he went on just to tell me what a rotten guy I was. And after he finished all of that, just railing on me, he said, "You're a turncoat. You're a traitor." He said, "And you know the worst part of all?" He said, "You know the saddest part of all?" I said, "No, what?" He said, "The saddest part of all is that you're untaught. You're unlearned," he said to me. "The saddest part of all is that you're unaware of all that Orthodox Judaism has to offer you, and you're ignorant." So, I said, "Okay, sir, look." I said, "Do me a favor. Look me right here in the eyes. Now, learn this from my wife." It was one of the things I was doing wrong. Yeah. So I said, "Now, look me right here in the eyes, sir." And so he did. I said, "Now, will you tell me the truth?" He said, "Okay, I'll tell you the truth." I said, "The honest truth." I said, "Okay." I said, "Here's my question. If you were to die today, right now, right here, just boom, drop dead, heart attack, whatever. I said, can you tell me that you are absolutely, utterly certain that the very next breath you would breathe would be on the shores of heaven in the presence of God for all of eternity, that you don't have the slightest doubt that that would be where you would go?" He said, "No." He said, "No, I cannot tell you that." I said, "Well, look me right here. Look right here." I said, "I want you to know that I can tell you that. I know that as certain as I know my name, because of what Jesus Christ the Messiah did for me." And I said, "So you know, sir, I don't think you and Orthodox Judaism have anything to offer me. I think Jesus Christ and I have something to offer you. What do you think? Yeah? All right." Now, that pretty well ended the conversation. That was over at that point. But the thing I want you to get out of this is I want you to understand that this is the kind of absolute assurance of eternal life that God wants you to have if you're a follower of Christ. Friends, this is our birthright as children of God. This is our birthright as followers of Christ. And we need to believe what God tells us. It is not arrogant to say this, and it is not haughty to say this. It is our birthright as followers of Jesus Christ. And we need to say it, and we need to be glad to tell people about it. And you know what? This is why John wrote and said that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the normal state for us as followers of Christ. And so, let me say in conclusion, if you're driving home today on the Beltway and some idiot runs you off the road and kills you, if you go out to lunch today after church and you choke to death on your shrimp, if you come home from work one day, ladies, and your husband greets you at the door, and he tells you how much he loves you and how much you mean to him, and that you complete him, and then he walks you over to the couch and sits you down and holds your hand and looks you right in the eyes and asks you to tell him all about your day, and you have a stroke right there on the couch. Listen, it doesn't matter however you go. The point is God wants you and me to know that the very last breath we breathe on earth will be followed an instant later by the very first breath we breathe on the shores of heaven, and we will be there for all eternity. This is our birthright. Amen? Amen. You got it. And listen, friend, you didn't do anything to get your salvation, and the great news is you can't do anything to lose it. It was the grace of God from start to finish, and the grace of God that's going to get you to heaven. It's not you and me. This is why Paul wrote and said, Ephesians 2, "For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith. And this salvation is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by human works, so that no one can boast. And so if we're going to boast in something, my friends, let's boast in the finished work of Jesus on the cross, huh? If we're going to boast in something, let's boast in God's mercy, making a contract with us with all these wonderful terms that are irreversible and irrevocable. If we're going to boast in something, let's boast in the faithfulness of Almighty God that He's going to keep His contract. And even though we don't know how to get to heaven, He knows how to get there, and He's going to see to it we get there. These are the things we need to boast in. And you know, when we understand eternal security, we can look death right in the eyeballs, friends. And some of us have had this experience. We can look death right in the eyeballs and we can say, you know what? I am not afraid of you. I'm not afraid of you because I have a contract with Almighty God. I have an agreement that's legally signed with Almighty God. I have a covenant that was sealed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross that says, I'm going to heaven. Death, I'm not afraid of you. I know what's happening to me. It's guaranteed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And you know, folks, when we are not afraid to die, guess what? Suddenly we find we're not afraid to live. What a wonderful thing. I don't care what's going wrong with your day. I know we're living in a tough time here in America. Friend, I don't care what's going wrong with your day, what's going wrong with your IRA, what's going wrong with your retirement account, what's going wrong with your job, as long as you understand the deal Almighty God made with you and me, the covenant He's given us, I maintain there is always something going right with our day. And that's where we need to focus and say, thank you, Jesus. I don't care about my retirement fund, but I do care about ending up in heaven for my retirement. And that's going to happen. Amen? Amen. All right, let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thanks for truth today. In fact, our world has got such a paucity of truth that when we preach it, it sounds weird. But it is truth. Guaranteed by your word, purchased by your blood, and sealed by your spirit in our lives. And so, Lord Jesus, lift our hearts and our spirits today. Encourage us with the fact that we don't have a hope-so hope of going to heaven. Lord, we have a no-so hope of going to heaven as followers of the Lord Jesus. And may that bring encouragement to every part of our life. May it be a motivator to every part of our day. And Lord, may you make us missionaries every day, going out and telling people how they can have this same hope in their life. Thank you for your grace, your mercy. We don't deserve it, Lord, but we sure are grateful. Thank you for Christ and His finished work on the cross for us. May it bring rejoicing to our heart today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And what did God's people say? Amen. Amen.